It is an absolute joy to have Bev with us today. For those of you who may not know Bev, we never want to assume. Bev and her husband Rick, who was called home, how many years ago? 2.5 years ago now. A great miss. He was just such an amazing man and an amazing spiritual father to me. Such an honour to have met him. But him and Bev founded our network. And so it's just such an honour to have Bev with us and for what she carries. We met with her as key leaders about 10 days ago now, 2 weeks ago nearly. And somebody had a picture, and it was a picture, I think it was Sue, had a picture of a sunflower. And I've been pondering on that since. And it was such a powerful picture, because if you think of a sunflower head, the number of seeds in that head. And that's what this woman has done. She has seeded and seeded and seeded and seeded. And Andy and I wouldn't be doing what we're doing if it wasn't for Rick and Bev. And this church wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Rick and Bev. And actually, I don't believe schools pastors and street pastors and the Revived Spiritual Spa and all that has come, all the seed that has come out of this church thus far would be here if it wasn't for Rick and Bev. So guys, can we stand in honour and actually give Bev a really warm welcome?
Thank you. Thanks, everybody. Please be seated. It's lovely to be here. So happy to be here. And I just appreciate the love that you always show me when I come. And you know, I deeply appreciate Andy and Jane and their team just for the fact that they always are so encouraging, apart from anything else. So I want to, before I begin, I want to pay honour to the British Church. I come from Australia, as you can tell, and I'm back there again now. I'm very aware of leadership and how important leadership is in the world. And so therefore I'm really vitally interested in leadership in the church across the nations. And increasingly, I've come to understand that the British church is way ahead of all the other churches among the Western nations. Not all the other churches, but churches among the Western nations. And I'll tell you why I think this. Because I come from a place, and actually I'm a baby boomer, as are many of you, and you will know baby boomers and Generation X have been informed that bigger is always better. We've grown up with that, and we've tried to enculturize that into our children as well. But we serve a God who left this magnificent, astonishing, beautiful, majestic place and made himself tiny enough, found a small enough doorway, made himself tiny enough to fit into a virgin's womb, from where he began to grow and inhabit. And we are called as that. And so I'm listening. You know, many times the larger churches are always asking for help because 20% of the people do 80% of the work. But you know what? When a church like this, like I just took photos of all these people coming forward to be street pastors and school pastors. And I know that so many of you do so many other things. And it's like I am increasingly believing that the British church is following the Saviour in such a profound and powerful way, because you guys are looking for small doorways. And you're reshaping yourselves almost, like Paul said to the Jew, I'm a Jew, to the Greek, I'm a Greek. And it's almost like you're finding ways to reshape yourself to get into a small enough doorway to be able to grow and inhabit that place. So just thinking about people out in the early hours of Saturday morning in the pouring rain doing CPR on a lady who couldn't breathe properly, or being out there and looking after a guy who was texting while he was bicycling. You know, I'm sure there are street pastors in Australia, but I don't know of any church or any place that has them. It's you know, I don't know of anybody who's doing, I mean, we've only really just started to do Alpha in the last 5 years. Like, you know, the disparity between the kinds of church is Amazing. So the thing I want to say to you, really, I'm not going to diss mega churches or large churches because everybody, you know, because different things relate to different people. But I believe with all my heart that the British church has got so much courage because it's looking to be small enough to get into places where it can grow. And I mean that with all my heart. So, Father, I want to thank you for these people. I want to thank you for the fact that so many of this congregation are looking for ways to actively fill spaces where you aren't and they're bringing you in. And, Lord, I thank you for that. I pray, Lord God, as I preach this message today, that the revelation of what it is to we who once were not a people are now the people of God. I pray, Lord God, that that would become increased revelation into our heart, that we can go from here and bring who you are to a people who don't know you. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 is one of my favorite scriptures. And it says, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And this is the point. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And you know, one particular dictionary definition of the word people is members of a particular nation or a community or an ethnic group. It's like race, tribe, clan, ethnic group, caste, stock, nation, population. And we people, so, you know, I'd like to go into this and I'm not going to for time, but we are a people who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. So we are triune beings, spirit, soul and body, because our spirits have been regenerated. Our spirits have that part of us that has direct connection with God is alive and well. And so that means more than anybody else you know, more than the person that you were born out of or your sibling, if they don't know who Jesus is, this is more family than that. If they happen to know who Jesus is, then you're double blessed. But now, so can anyone tell me who the average Christian is? The average Christian is a woman, an African woman in her 30s living on the African continent. This is the average Christian in the world. You know, I've done my master's degree in global leadership. I've studied this a lot. I learned this about 10 years ago, but I've checked the stats. It's still true. That's the average Christian in the world. The second average Christian in the world is in Asia, Southeast Asia. The third average Christian in the world is in South America. The Western church is richer, but the Western church is the minority as far as Christianity is concerned. So within the context of that, because we're wealthier, we look around, we see each other, we're like, we're the average Christian. No, we're just the most, you know, we've just got the most money. But regardless of that, we are still the people of God, regardless of external differences, regardless of money, etc. We're the people of God. We are the tribe that Jesus has redeemed. So Western churches think that we are the essence of what Christian and church looks like. But the truth of it is our nations are so wealthy that we mostly any longer see any need for Jesus Christ. And the terrible thing about that is that God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. And so no one is Christian because their parents were. Each Christian has made a decision. They made their own decision to become a member of that exclusive tribe, the people who once were not a people. Now, the church is the most exclusive group in the world. The only people who can belong to that supernatural group, and I don't mean the people who were christened or baptized as a baby, and I don't mean the people who say, I try to live a good life. I don't mean them. The only people who can belong to that supernatural group are individuals who by their own will have said, I know Jesus died for my wrongdoing. And I receive the freedom from sin that has come from his death and resurrection. When a person makes that decision, they become one of the people who once were not people, but are now the people of God. So they're the church is the most exclusive group in the world. The church is also the most inclusive group in the world because anybody can belong. Murderers, gossips, liars, abusive people, idiots, insignificant people, children, old people, homeless people, adulterers, politicians, refugees, stockbrokers, alcoholics, house husbands, pornographers, adulterers, addicts, people who try their hardest but can't seem to get a break, obscenely rich people, dirt poor people, intelligent people, people who can't get the right answer when they add two and two. There's no exam to pass, and none of us is rich enough to buy membership of this exclusive group. There's no criterion except to know that you fit the bill when you say, Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am one. That's the only thing. So the moment that a person acknowledges that no matter how hard they try, they're never going to be good enough to earn their salvation, we become part of the community. We become part of that tribe. We who once were not a people, a tribe, a community, are now God's people, a new species, a people who've been born again. Now, some of you are going to identify with this with me. When I became a Christian, which was when I was 22, I was a young married woman. My husband and I weren't Christians, but I became a Christian. And one of the primary instructions that we received, that I received about being a Christian, about being a really good Christian, was who to stay away from. So in those days, you stayed away from anybody who practiced yoga or Tai Chi or iridology, anybody who went to a chiropractor or was a chiropractor or a homeopath or a naturopath. They're New Age people. You stay away from them. Anybody who follows a different religion, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, anybody you suspect of being a witch, stay away from them. And atheists and Roman Catholics and Seventh-day Adventists and psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors. Don't even get me started on people with tattoos and bank cards. Stay away from bank cards. Does anybody here remember that you were not to get a bank card because the number of lines on it adds up to 666? Does anybody remember that? Did anybody not get a bank card for a while and then find out actually nobody else is dropping dead, so maybe it's okay? Anybody here not got a bank card? Let me ask you that way. So I was part of a church that was pretty normal in its way that was saying you can't get bank cards. All we knew was who to stay away from. Now, I'm going to say to you that the teachings of those times were heretical because they were built on the premise that we were the clean and everybody else was the unclean. And it was vital that the clean not be infected by the unclean. Does anybody remember those days? Okay. It's a wonder any of us managed to hang in there because so much of what we believed was built on our collective pride and fear disguised as religious truth. And we were God's people, but we were far more confused than we knew as to why and how we belonged to God. And that showed in our prejudices. So I want to explain to you why that kind of thinking is completely wrong. In the Old Testament, so the point is why that thinking loses the revelation of Jesus Christ for us. In the Old Testament, when somebody was wanting to bring a sacrifice to God, they had to go through a lot of rules and regulations to get there. So, you know, they had to wear certain clothes. Some of them had to shave their heads and then not let, you know, and just let the hair grow and not cut it again until the time of their sacrifice. You know, couldn't have intimate relationships with the person that you were married to. There's a whole lot of things that you couldn't do. But if what happened was your dad died or you got diarrhea or something like that happened, you infected, the clean has become unclean and you have to go back to go and start all over again. You have to go back to the beginning. You can't bring your sacrifice now because you've been made unclean. But then, this is the thing for us that was really, really bad, that people did that to please God. And so therefore, they had to start again. When God came to earth as a man, he overturned all of that. So the sinless one fulfilled laws that were impossible for the rest of us to follow. He died to save sinners like us, and he took our sin on himself when he hung on that cross. So I don't mean that the outside of him was smeared. I mean that he became the rapist. He became the pedophile. He became the liar and the cheat and the abuser and the gossip and the abusive parent. All of that he became when he was on the cross. Every sin ever committed in the past and in the future was poured out onto this one perfect sinless person, and he took it all and became it all. Now here's the good bit. Because from that point, anyone who comes face to face with Jesus Christ will firstly know our utter inability to be good enough, but know that that doesn't matter because he was good enough for all of us. For all of us. All the people that have been, all the people that are now, all the people beyond that. So instead of the clean being infected and polluted by the unclean, like in the Old Testament laws, the reverse happens. Because from then on, anybody who will choose Jesus Christ, anybody who makes the choice to become a carrier of the kingdom of God wherever they go and to whomever they go, there is no possibility of being made unclean by anyone or anything that you come into contact with. Because Jesus laid his life down, the unclean becomes clean. So I don't mean when you go down the strip club with your mates, or sitting up late at night and watching porn, or lying to get more tax. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when a kingdom carrier, when somebody who carries the Lord Jesus Christ in their life and deliberately, consistently goes walking every day, step by step, into the life they live, on the bus and on the train and at work and in the school and at home and in every place, goes carrying the kingdom of God, goes knowing I'm the representation of Jesus Christ, goes saying within their heart, Jesus Christ the righteous died for me and I have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm going into my life with that understanding. You could go anywhere and the unclean is immediately impacted and affected by the clean. Immediately. There's an impact that happens there wherever you go. People ever walk into your house and say, gosh, this house is so peaceful. There's just something lovely about this house. That's because the clean has had such an impact on the atmosphere around it that people can actively feel it. Have you ever sat with somebody, a hairdresser or, you know, the doctor or somebody, and they're just like, there's something about you. I just love being with you. There's something about you. That's the clean. Doesn't come from us. It comes from the fact that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because he deliberately laid down his life, we also, when we lay out down our life for the kingdom of God, it's the cleanness that's catching, not the uncleanness. So Christ followers don't need to be afraid of catching sin because it's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus which is infectious. And I know it took me a while to become a Christian, but I knew once I came in contact with the clean, there was a drawing in me toward that thing until one day I stepped over that line myself and I also became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But I was drawn to those people who were like that. Took a while. Wasn't quick. Took months and months. But if it's our intention to represent Jesus Christ instead of laws or morals or ideologies or values, because a lot of good people out there with a lot of good values who don't know Jesus, but if we'll go out representing you know, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we're going to take cleanliness wherever we go. It won't matter that whether we say the name of Jesus or not. We're not going to be saying to people, well, by the way, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so you better stop living like that. No, that ain't going to work. That's not even the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's just pride and legalism at work again. It's not our good moral values or the fact that we inspire trust or love. It's because we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power in our lives will be from God and not from our niceness or our charisma or our innate popularity or that people think we're just awesome, because we're not called to be moralizers and we're not called to be morale boosters for the kingdom of God. We're called to be his people, makers of disciples of Jesus Christ. A guy called Rabbi Zacharias says Jesus didn't come to make bad people good or good people better, but to make dead people alive. We're alive. We're alive in Christ. And so don't forget that. It isn't about how good you are, because even still now, we're none of us good enough still. Even now, even if you've been a Christian for years, it's not about how good we are. It's about how good God is. It's always going to be about how good God is. And so one of the Christian's most urgent needs is to understand that I personally, am the recipient of a mercy that is overwhelmingly undeserved. That I need to get that. I need to really have that. I don't need to believe my own publicity. And I think sometimes what's really wrong with the church, especially the church as it expresses itself to the world, is that we have believed our own publicity. And we think we're pretty good because we don't sleep around and we don't steal and we don't tell lies. And actually that's hoping that we don't do any of those, which we all know there's no sin outside the church that isn't in the church as well. So there's that. But, you know, that we don't believe our own publicity, that we know that we're the recipients of the mercy of God, which is just amazing. And that's why and how we can take the fullness of Christ into every aspect of our lives, so that the unclean is drawn to the clean. Because, you know, religion always judges, always says why you're not good enough. But Christ lovers reach out with the love of Christ. So the difficulty with keeping the revelation of being a people is that human beings love containers. So we build boxes to identify ourselves, but then we end up being confined in them. Jesus was an impossibility. He was an oxymoron. And for those of you who are not familiar with that word, the word oxymoron, oxy is sharp, moron is dull. Oxymoron means two opposing words that seem to cancel each other out. So he was lion and lamb. He was death and resurrection. He was suffering God. Have you ever heard of a suffering God? And so that's why no matter how educated we are or spiritually intelligent or spiritually aware, we can't really understand God. We experience things and then we build our doctrine and our culture around them, and we take what we know about who Jesus Christ has been to us and we say, this is who he is. Believe this or you're not a Christian, or at least you're not a proper Christian. But there's so much we don't know, and we don't know what we don't want to know. And most of the time we don't want to know what we don't know. We don't bother looking past our own little experiences, which, by the way, is what is so marvelous about the fact that you guys begin with testimonies. And there's more things, I know, sitting in this room, there's more things to testify about than what happened on Friday night and Saturday morning at Street Pastors. There's a whole bunch of people here who've got some amazing, don't think I can't talk about it because nobody got healed. Don't think that. Talk about your testimonies, because that's the thing that gives us all buy-in into what it is that God's doing. But we don't often look past our own little experiences to see what it is to be a people, set apart, different from the world. We want our box. We want our doctrines to say, this is who God is, and we're his people. But Ephesians 2:10 or 3:10, which I absolutely love this scripture. It says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known now by the church. You know, it's been made known in 1951, and it's been known in 1786, and it's been made known in 2005, and it's been known in 2010 and 2015. But this is about now. This is about today. This is about this generation. And I want to tell you, if you are breathing, you are this generation. You know, I'm older than probably just about everybody in the room, but I count myself as this generation. I count myself as this generation, and I take now very seriously. I'm going to be 68 in a few months, but there is that thing in me that's like, I've got this many years left, and I'm a now person. I'm a now person. And that's what he's saying, that now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, today through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God, that's the multifaceted, diverse, completely, multiply different wisdom of God will be made known by the church, not by the leaders, by the church. That the church operating as it's called to operate is going to show something to the principalities and rulers of wickedness in dark places. You know, that's like if you think of a diamond, think of the biggest diamond in the world with all the facets. You can't see all the facets all at once. You can only see a part of it. And that's what the church is like. The church in China is completely different in its expression and the way that it works than the church in Indonesia or the church in Canada or the church in England. Yes, it's different. But it's showing the diverse wisdom of God to the principalities and powers that are there. And we're called to do that here. To who's here? To the enemy that's here. And so I want us to really get a hold of it, that no single church or network is ever going to show all of those facets. But together, the tribe, we who once were not a people but are now the people of God, are able to show the astonishing wisdom of God, not just to the world, but the principalities and powers of rulers of darkness. Now, this is something that's really important to take on. The principalities and powers and rulers of darkness aren't those little pesky demons that are made you have a bit of a car accident, or, you know, you're losing your job for, or you've had an accident, or, you know, they're just pesky, demonic things that God calls us to deal with. The principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in dark places are things like racism, consumerism, extreme political forces, war, violence, obsession with perfection. Do you know how many billions of pounds are spent every year on Botox and lip fillers? That is a demonic, that is a principality. This desperate need to be perfect. You all don't have it. I understand that. But huge quantities of the people, of our people in the Western world, are obsessed with not getting wrinkles, or obsessed with keeping their figure, or obsessed with making sure everything's coming across it. Say, obsession with perfection is a demonic stronghold. You know, legalistic religion, politicized religion. I'm going to tell you this. I believe we should have Christians in politics. So don't take from me that I'm not saying that. But how you vote isn't going to make everything turn out happily ever after. How we vote isn't going to be the thing that makes the difference. How we express the manifold wisdom of God through the church to the principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness is what's going to make the difference. And if ever the world was, it's not just Brexit, I want to tell you, England, America, Australia, Duterte in the Philippines and Bolsonaro in Brazil. And I mean, all you have to do is look and think, we are in a terrible, terrible state. But it isn't going to be, if we can just get the right ruler in place, everything's going to be okay. No, it has to be that his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the principalities and rulers of wickedness. And so we've got a way to go before that makes that happen. But up close and personal, there are millions of interactions happening right now, that interaction that you guys had on Friday night with that lady who needed the CPR and you being there to pray, that was the principalities and powers evidencing the church at work. Don't ever think it's just a Friday night, Saturday night. We're just helping a few people. It's sort of over. That's, you know, we're just doing the best we can. No, that, and all over the world, there are millions of Christians doing things that are never going to get on the headlines of the paper, but they're there for somebody who needs something, and they're evidencing the now operation of the kingdom of God at work in a world that's desperate. It's just, it's, for me, it's such a profound thing. Everything for us to know, if I'm walking out knowing I'm a carrier of the kingdom, knowing I'm walking carrying the presence of God, every single interaction I have can be imparting the kingdom of God. Every single one. Even if it's just a smile, even if it's just a thank you. So the point of that for us is that God does not have our prejudices. We've got pretty small paradigms. I spoke a couple of times at a conference in Turkey where they brought women from Central Asia. They brought like 100 women in from Central Asia, and they're just, it was a Christian conference. It was just amazing. And there was one woman there, and her husband, she came from Uzbekistan, and her husband was the head of a very large Protestant denomination in Uzbekistan. She was nothing as far as, you know, the church was concerned. But he was a really big shot. You know what that woman was doing? She didn't have a car. She'd hear of somebody going to a far-off city in Uzbekistan. She'd get a lift. She'd go to that city with the other person. She'd sit with a small group of Muslim ladies in their burqas. She'd sit with a small group of Muslim ladies who were Christian. And all over Uzbekistan, there were small groups of Muslim Christian women. Still living a Muslim lifestyle, probably no choice. Churches. She's got little churches all over the nation of Christian Muslim women. Is there enough room in our understanding of the multifaceted, diverse wisdom of God to be able to accommodate the idea of a church like that? You know, she is the pastor of tiny churches all over that place who were worshipping Jesus Christ. Is there room in any of our boxes for a church that looks like that? Actually, I think that in Britain there definitely is, because I'm watching what you guys are doing and I'm traveling all over the country. I've traveled nearly 3,000 miles in the last 4.5 weeks, and I've talked to so many Christian leaders, and what you guys are doing here is being replicated. The people, and nobody's got their name in lights. Nobody's saying, oh, by the way. Because you know what, Christians, we want a pope. You know, Brian Houston, people, he could be called Pope Brian Houston. Bless him. Good man. I'm not speaking against Brian Houston. I'm just saying it can't be that we try to get a pope. We have to, each of us, be people who are relating with Christ ourselves, knowing that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm taking my part as the church today, right now, expresses the manifold wisdom of God to the world. And so we who once were not a people, we're now the people of God. Our context, if we get that, is far deeper and wider and fuller than we could ever have a chance to experience this side of heaven. And yet the Lord is calling us to be aware, to care, to pray, to have ownership with some of the rest of the tribe. And these are some of them. Can I have that next one up, please? This is our tribe, North Korea. Underground churches, multiple thousands, multiple hundreds of thousands of Christians have disappeared, never to be heard of again. The next one, Syria. Churches destroyed, Christians killed. Pakistan, Christians being murdered on trumped up charges. Sudan, one of the worst regions in the world for the killing of Christians. China, people meeting underground in caves, standing room only, for hours, changing their meeting rooms on a regular basis because of not wanting to be betrayed. Standing room only for hours. That's a different kind of church. Drawing in something that comes from God. Libya, mass assassinations. You remember when this happened just a few years ago? All those men had to do was say, we're not going to be followers of Jesus Christ. Just 3 years ago or so, there was a Sudanese lady named Maryam Ibrahim. She is a doctor. She was an American citizen. She was always a Christian. But she visited family in Sudan and she got taken captive. She was 8 months pregnant. She was kept in jail. And she gave birth to her baby with her legs in shackles in the jail. And all she had to do was say, I'm not going to follow Jesus Christ anymore. I'm going to follow Islam. That's all she had to do. She knew she could be killed. In the end, she did actually leave, but none of us know the end of our story. And so, you know, this is not, you know, we think we're being persecuted when people laugh at us at work, when they make jokes about being Christians. That ain't persecution. That ain't persecution. And this is the point I want to say. I do not want you to get from what I just have said that we've got an enemy in Sudan or Libya or Syria or Pakistan or any of those other countries, because that is not what I'm saying. That's absolutely not what I'm saying. And we make a mistake when we think that you can itemize and say it's these people that are doing it, these people, it's this religion that is doing that. Do you know who's doing the killing and destroying? Do you know who's doing the acts of terrorism? It's simplistic and ignorant and lacking spiritual awareness to say that it's other religions and other belief systems. Because many of those same people that are part of that are being destroyed by those evil regimes. And at other times and in other centuries, Christians were doing stuff like that. You heard of the Inquisition. You heard of the Salem witch trials. You know, I could give you a million. This destruction is being wrought by the destroyer. It's the destroyer that's doing this. His hand is all over the hatred and deception and violent enmity and bloodshed and torture and destruction that's happening on our beautiful planet. And as soon as we narrow it down and say it's a certain people group that are responsible, we have lost the revelation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we also lose our revelation of our place among his people. Because 50 years ago, maybe more, 50 years ago, the enemy was communist Russia. You know, or before that it was Germany and Japan. You know, there will always be another enemy for the fearmongers to encourage us to be afraid of. There will always be another enemy, another people that we are encouraged to reject. There will always be that. We divide ourselves off by what our eyes see, what our ears hear. We label ourselves and each other by accents, by skin color, by financial differences, but God doesn't do that. And this is the big thing I want to say. If you don't get anything else from what I said, this is the bit that is the issue. There are, as far as God's concerned, there are only two types of people in the world. There's the sinners who don't know who Jesus Christ is and have not had the opportunity or not taken the opportunity yet to accept that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then there's the saints who do know that. They're the only two people groups as far as God's concerned. Those who know him and have received his overwhelming undeserved mercy, and those who have not yet done that and maybe don't even know to do that. Two types of people. Two types of people. Regardless of accent or country of origin or birth or color or lifestyle or money or any of those other things, God only sees saints and sinners. And I don't need to tell you that the saints aren't perfect people. You know that yourself. It's just the name that God gives to the people that he restored to right standing with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we who once were not a people, but who are now the people of God, have a responsibility to reach up and reach out and reach in and reach through whatever bars and barriers are created by mankind's sin and fear and fear-mongering and the need to be safe and connect with the ones that Jesus died for, but they don't know it yet. That's what we're called to. And I love this scripture. It says, it's Isaiah chapter 60, and it says, rise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness covers the earth, and deep, deep, desperate darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and kings, nations will come to your rising, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. We are different. We who once had nothing in common are now the saints of God. We who once were not our people are now the people of God. And the challenge, should you choose to accept it, is to know it and to live it. Because when we do that, we're going to change our world. When we choose not to respond to the fear-mongering. Honestly, I'm so overwhelmed with anger at the fear-mongering that this world is pouring out, and that the populations, including Christians, are believing wholesale. When we choose not to respond to fear-mongering, but to live determinedly following the God whose perfect love cast out all fear, we will find ourselves free to serve him by loving the people he died to reach. We, the Christian, we, the church, it is we who represent him. And that's why we can embrace the uncertainties of living in a completely broken and fragmented society without giving into fear. Because we have the end in mind. And all the prejudices we had about each other become completely irrelevant. They're not even there when we take on God's perspective. We don't even think those things. We don't even think about those things when we've taken on God's perspective. And so I want to challenge us as a people. And I feel like at the moment, this is the thing that the Lord is calling me to do, is challenge us as church not to be afraid. Challenge us as church to understand there's saints and there's sinners, and that's all there is. And people everywhere, and when I say challenge us, I know you guys, you got a pretty good handle on this. But maybe just to bring it closer to home, that we don't have to be worried in case our superannuation or our pension doesn't supply everything. We don't have to try harder to make sure that we live in an exclusive neighborhood. And we don't have to do all the things. We don't have to make sure that our own little patch is kept clean and dry. No, but that we who once were not a people, a tribe, a people, kinsfolk, people who belong together, now we belong together. Now, who we are is sisters and brothers. Now, that thing that God is doing, if there was ever a time when darkness has covered the earth and deep darkness the people, the Lord, he says he'll rise on his people. It says in Corinthians that the whole of creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. What that actually means is we're here, but we've got to be seen, and we're seen when we go to those places and pick up the guy who fell on his, off his bike because he ran into a tree because he was texting and not saying, "You're an idiot, mate, and I'm not going to help you because you got yourself into that. You got yourself into it." No, not do that. But just be just like, how can we reach in and out and up and through? How can we be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? So there's this immense, astonishing, brilliant cleanness that we carry can be infectious and other people can carry it too. And so that we will get a hold of that. That it would be truth to us, that it wouldn't be just something that we think on Friday night when we're going out to street passes, or it wouldn't be just something that we think when we're going next door to tell our neighbour, that Jesus loves her and he's going to help her and we've gathered up our courage to go and pray. No, not that. But that everywhere we go clean. That everywhere we go, we take seriously, I'm a kingdom carrier. that thing in our heart in the morning is, here I am, Lord, where are you going to take me? Like Phil was saying, they went another way that day. So Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I take authority over every spiritual force of fear and fear-mongering that comes against the church of Jesus Christ. And I break its power in the name of Jesus. And I command that there would come from within us that thing which is so clean, Lord, which is righteous because of who you are. Lord, that thing which stands up on the inside and says, I'm not going to submit to fear any longer, but I'm going to submit to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, who says that perfect love casts out all fear, and I'm carrying that perfect love, and I'm going to walk in that perfect love. And Lord, when I slip and fall down, I'm going to get back up again, and I'm going to do it again. And Lord, that the power of your presence will be on your church, so that those millions and millions and millions of small interactions of Christians who know they're carrying the kingdom will affect and affect and affect. And Lord, that we would be infectious with our cleanness, that we will be infectious with our love, that we will be infectious with our grace, that we will be infectious with our lack of fear. Lord, that it will be that wherever we go, other people start to feel less fear as well. Other people get more grace as well. Other people understand love better as well. And Lord, that it won't be because we've imparted values, but Lord, that it will be because we've imparted the love of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And Lord, that we would walk in freedom. Lord, that I speak over this church, and I thank you, Lord God, that it's already a church of freedom, that it's already people who put themselves into being whatever you call them to be. And I pray for an expansion of that and for an enlargement of that. I pray, Lord God, that there would come just seeds everywhere, 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 Lord God, that there would be breakthrough, that there would be breakthrough by the church, because the church is carrying your kingdom. Lord, let it be unto us, I pray, according to your word, in Jesus' name.
Over the past number of months, we've been around a teaching series that's focused on four aspects that we believe that God has called us to this church to do. Really, just they are encounter, creating the opportunity as a church, ongoing in many ways for people to encounter God. Nurture, creating the opportunity for people to belong to a family and everything that that entails. Training, the equipping of the saints for the works of service. I is for influence. And we've had that spoken on already, but I believe that this morning, Bev, you, and I said that earlier at the pre-meeting prayer time, and I sensed it was going to be like pressing that. It's not that we haven't been ignited, but there's a special sense that I think you've pressed that ignite button for us to be influencers in a new way. E-N-T-I, it's this for that. It's always this for that. If you haven't encountered God in any way, or you want a fresh encounter with God, and to make sense of some of this stuff as well, more, our ministry team will be here after. Nurture, I love it. We're going to be spending time together in a moment, having food. So I'm just going to ask, when we wrap this thing up, if you can see anything you can lend a hand with, that's wonderful. But I just want to thank you again, Beth. Do you want to put your hands together and really just honour and receive what you released over this morning, Bev, because it's probably more powerful than you realise, and probably more powerful and significant than we realise. The audio, as the whole box set of the ENTI series, will be online. I'm just going to gather them together and encourage you, if you missed anything, to listen to them as well.